If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Probably will not get all the way through, but at least we'll have the context. I've entitled this message, Religious Profession. Religious Profession. And that's really what we see the Lord condemning here. Now, that's all around us. In fact, it's in our own heart. Even with the grace of God, we struggle in this flesh with a religiosity that is more concerned about how we appear to men rather than what our true state is before God. And that's a danger. Whenever you think that how men approve you in what you do is better than or more important than what God has to say. You know, if we were to go to the jails and do a poll by profession, I wonder how many we'd run into that really see themselves as guilty, that are in jail. You know, you talk to different ones, everybody says, man, I'm innocent. Really? You know, is our justice system so bad that every single person that is in here is innocent? But that's man's profession. That's how they want to appear before men, regardless of what the truth is. And so that's really the homework for the justice system. Try to figure out who is and who isn't. And it gets into a game of appearances many times. But before the Lord, no such game can be played. The Lord is such that He knows those that are His. And He deals with them in justice. He doesn't just look the other way. There's never been an innocent sinner, ever. You say, well, how then can a man hope for heaven? It's by justice being satisfied. It took the work of a substitute that God might be just to declare sinners righteous before Him. But why are sinners condemned? Why does a chapter like this start off with the word woe? Well, when God separates out the wheat from the chaff and brings condemnation, brings judgment, you can be sure that everyone that He condemns is justly condemned. There's not going to be any innocent sinners in hell. That word, just put it out of your vocabulary, it doesn't exist. If they're there, it's because God has shown them for what they are. And any of us sitting here would be there were it not for God having worked out a perfect righteousness that He might be just and justified. So we're going to look at this subject here in this text, religious profession. Verse 1, woe to Ariel. To Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel. And there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly, Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts, and thunder with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Say yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, there's the profession, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me, their reverence towards me, is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Our Lord Jesus Christ made some of his harshest statements. When you read the Gospels, he made them against religion, those who had a profession of religion, had an appearance of righteousness or holiness before God, and yet what appeared to men to be upright, to be moral, and even as we hear many talking about today, how to get right with God, giving sinners methods for making themselves right with God. You know how the Lord Jesus called such? If you look over in Matthew chapter 23, you'll see the answer. We could read the whole chapter, but we're just going to look at verse 25. Down to verse 28. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Isn't that how our chapter begins in Isaiah? Woe. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. There's a difference in how men perceive men and how God perceives them. Without that perfect righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out on behalf of sinners, All within is uncleanness. All within is deadness. There is no good thing within any of us. Now, when you come back here to Isaiah chapter 29, who likes to hear a message of woe? You know, that's not why people come to what they call church. It's not why they dress up and get all cleaned up on a Sunday and go out. You know, I'm looking for a message to lift me up here. Well, you don't want a false message. You don't want a false hope. You know, if you go to the doctor, get all cleaned up and go, and just when you get in there, tell them, look, I just came so I could fulfill my obligation to come for my annual visit, and you don't need to check anything. I feel fine. Just sign here, this piece of paper, and I'll be good to go. There's a lot of people, that's all they want. That piece of paper says they're in good shape. Never really checked it out. You know, that's not why you go to the doctor. You might as well stay home. And, you know, as we come before the Lord and open this word, is it not that He would examine our own hearts? Christ said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They're just concerned about how they appear unto men." But that can only last so long. We have to deal with a holy God. And it is probably the most difficult thing for religious people of our day to endure such condemnation. You know, talk to your acquaintances. Everybody's just using the name of Jesus and talking about this and that about it. Just all be boppy, you know. I've been blessed. That's a word that's being thrown around today. You know, it's like they're on a drug. And then you think, well, wait a minute, let's kind of evaluate some of these things you're just rattling off, and all of a sudden they feel like you've rained on their party. You know, who are you, the devil? Why? Well, because you're just trying to ask some questions in truth concerning their hope. You know, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want them to be deceived. So let's talk a little bit more about your hope. Let's talk about that foundation that you're all giddy about. Is it really based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is this just something we just raise our hands and swoon and praise the Lord and bless Jesus and off we run? You can imagine the anger of the nation of Israel as one like Isaiah had to stand there and deliver a message that begins with woe. Now, you think about that word woe. It's designed to catch attention. It's just like the word behold. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. You talk about an extreme. These were people that they had David as their father. Now, who is this prophet Isaiah standing up saying, woe to us? We're of David's lineage. Who are you to preach woe unto us? But you know our Lord, who is the truth, He declares it without compromise. And so will any that He has taught. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge each and every one who lives and dies under the false delusion that somehow their religiosity will be a refuge for them in a day of trouble. That's the warning. We saw it already in chapter 28 of Isaiah. When you read in verse 20, "For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it." That's how Scripture describes any kind of righteousness that you or I should ever try to work out. Wrap yourself as you must. It won't provide you protection. I remember being in some remote places in Africa, number of years ago where your only protection against the mosquitoes, and if you want to talk about mosquitoes, try sleeping out in the open air with nothing but a sheet. You just spend the whole night hunkered down trying to wrap yourself. And when you get up in the morning, your body, your skin actually looks like it's been shot at by an army of little miniature soldiers, you know. This red pin pokes all over. And then when you lift the sheet, it just looks like you took red paint and just threw a brush at it. These things, a sheet's no protection. That's how it's described here. People that confide in their profession, that confide in their will, in some measure that somehow they're going to approach unto a holy God. It says here in verse 21 what the Lord does with such. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. These were battles that in the day Israel had won. God had fought for the defense of Israel, but now the Lord will rise up just as in that day. And the whole point is fight against you. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work. And notice it's called his strange work. And bring to pass his act, his strange act. I've had people, when you get preaching like this, they look at you kind of funny, like, man, this guy's strange. What's he talking about? Where's the God of love? Well, the only way you're going to find God to be a God of love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, be prepared to meet a holy and just God who will not spare. He spared not his own son, that he might deliver him up. Why would he spare a sinner outside his son? So this is the call here for us to consider. Now, coming back here to Isaiah 29, we see here an example of God's judgments against mere religiosity. And it's to bring us to ask the question, why on earth would we run to profession? Why would we run to a ceremony? Why would we run to some act that I do and try to cover ourselves with it and think that somehow we're cared for? No matter how appealing to men. We live in a day of methods where preachers are telling people, it's easy. Just get right with God, right there where you are. Bow your head and close your eyes and say this prayer and you'll be right with God. That is a sheet that will not cover you. I'll guarantee you. And you say, well, why do men preach it then if they know it's a lie? They don't even know it's a lie. They are so deluded they believe it to be the truth. And they preach it as the truth. That's why they do it with vehemence. That's why they build their ministries around it, because they really believe it is true. But it's a lie. How far will a deluded man go? We've got lots of instances in the world as far as deluded men and what they do. And people are in shock. How could a person do that? We had this sad case right recently here of this taxi driver killing this 12-year-old boy. You say, how could that be done? It's shocking. And we all cry, arrest him. You know, give him the death penalty. It's abhorrent. And yet I'm telling you, there are just as many child slayers standing in the pulpit today declaring lies before men and binding their souls to hell that a whole justice system in this world doesn't even think about. And we cater to it. They give money to it. They pay for them to keep going. And the Lord says their day's coming. That's what's described here. In the part that I read there in verse 10. You know, there's a slumber. There's a spirit of deep sleep where their eyes are closed. And it says the prophets and your rulers and seers, those are the preachers, hath he covered. But people flock to hear him. They flock to follow him, believing a lie, because it's the blind leading the blind. So God here gives an example of his judgments. First of all, in the physical destruction of the temple that's prophesied here. But then, secondly, as I just read for you in verse 10, actually back in verse 9, by a judicial blindness and hardness that he brings over people. The physical temple being destroyed. When it says, woe to Ariel, that's not a common name that you would think of, but we know he's talking about Jerusalem, because it says there, the city where David dwelt. Well, we know that Jerusalem is David's city. So this is not a message of woe against other nations. You know, this is bringing it home right there to Jerusalem, where the temple was. This is where Solomon built his temple. So you can imagine the shock of people. Here's a lone voice in the wilderness, Isaiah, crying out, woe! Not to Syria, not to Babylon, but not to Moab, but to Jerusalem. Woe. Woe to Ariel. Again, this could be referring to the time of Isaiah when the Lord would bring the Babylonians in and cause that temple to be destroyed and the people of Israel to be taken away for 70 years of captivity and then brought back. It could be that it's talking about in the time of Christ, ultimately. When Christ, as he was going to the cross and those women were weeping, said, don't weep for me, weep for you, weep for yourselves, because your house has been left to you desolate. And 40 years later, the Roman army came in and destroyed Jerusalem. You can read about it in the book of Josephus, just an historian in the day. Wasn't even an inspired writer. But he describes the destruction of Jerusalem that day, where blood flowed in the streets. Described in terms of up to the horses' bridles. Such a massive destruction. That was almost close to 2,000 years ago. And that temple still has never been rebuilt, in spite of all of the plotting of men. There's a big old, what they call, Dome of the Rock on it, sitting on it right now. The Muslims came in and took care of that. They built one of their holiest shrines on top of the foundation where the temple used to be. It stands there as a dare now for anybody to try to take it back. You suppose that's all part of God's purpose? Absolutely. When the Lord destroys something, he destroys it. When he purposes that it be done, it is done. But what was the reason that he said here in verse 2, yet I will distress Ariel? And here's the vanity of religious profession, because at the end of verse 1, add ye year to year. Let them kill sacrifices. Some might argue, well, God said, kill the sacrifices. Why is he telling us now it's wrong? It's the wrong lamb. You know, there's a particular lamb of God that John the Baptist declared of Christ, behold the lamb. That when he came, he fulfilled every jot and tittle, satisfied the law, and laid down his life. That's why he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it. He wasn't talking about that physical temple. He's talking about the temple of his body that should suffer and die. God spared not his son, that he might satisfy, his son might satisfy every requirement of the law, both in precept and penalty, and thereby save every sinner from Adam all the way to the end of time that God the Father has chosen. It's not every sinner. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any judgment. But every sinner that God the Father has chosen and given to his son, purpose to honor through the death of his son, that's their salvation. So you can see how God deals with just mere religiosity. There were sacrifices going on. In fact, even after, when Christ died, you remember, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That shows that God did it, not man. If it was man, he'd start at the bottom and rip it. Start cutting up. This was from top to bottom. That a new and living way had been opened through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? They sewed that back up and went right on in their way for another 40 years. All the while adding wrath to wrath. Until God finally brought in the Roman army. 70 AD. Wiped it all. Destroyed it. But as powerful a lesson as that is of God's hand against religion, mere religiosity, the greater judgment, I believe, is what I read for you in verse 9 and 10. That ultimate blindness and hardness if God is pleased to leave sinners to themselves. You talk about being unable to convince men of a lie. If God causes them to believe a lie, you'll never cause them to believe the truth. And that's what we see here. We see how great is that blindness if God should ever leave us to ourselves. He says in verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Here's a spiritual drunkenness of which people are drunken today. They're being served up drinks. Strong drink during worship service. Their worship service. But it's not with wine. It's not with alcohol. You know, in their minds, God forbid that alcohol should ever cross our lips. They're of that mindset. And yet all the while they're serving up a spiritual cocktail that is destroying men's souls, that is leaving them, causing them to leave places of worship feeling good about themselves, just like a drunk man does when the whole world's spinning out of control. And they're a danger to others and danger to themselves, but they don't know it. Why? Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. Why do you read about families in a fire? You know, where when they go in, they find that they were killed lying in bed. The whole house was aflame around them, but no one woke up. That's how deep this sleep is. And the prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. What we see here is the ignorance of intellectual people. It's not because they're not smart. There's a lot of philosophers and doctors that are under this blindness and darkness. I mean, they're Greek and Hebrew scholars. But you know, there were Greek and Hebrew scholars in Christ's day. You talk about crossing the dotting your I's and crossing your T's, these Pharisees and scribes, they could tell you exactly what the middle letter was of a particular word in the middle of a particular chapter of a particular book, because they counted everything. That's how they proofed it, to make sure that everything was copied exactly right. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I just knew the Hebrew and Greek, then I'd know the truth. The whole generation knew it, but they didn't know that they missed Christ. Such was the slumber. Such was the depth of the blindness and the depravity of the heart. And I know sometimes we think, well, it's better not to be educated than to be educated. Well, it doesn't matter in spiritual things. You could have been one that never went to school. But you're not favored any more before a holy God than one that did. That's why it says there in verse 11 and 12, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. In other words, just like this Bible, everybody reads it. Where isn't it found? Go into a hotel room, open the drawer, there it is. You find it in doctor's offices, sitting on a table. Pick it up and read it. But it's a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. See, and this is where people get, they go wrong. They think, well, I'll just ask my pastor. He's got a degree. Let me check with him first. Do you ever talk to somebody about Christ, just simply endeavor to point them to Christ? And they say, you know, that's different than what my pastor, let me talk to my pastor first. Read this. I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. That's how learned men deal with some verses. Where it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, you know, that's been debated for years. Those are verses we just can't understand. So let's move on. Don't let that be a bother. That's how learned men reason. And you deliver it to him that is not learned. I liken this to Bible studies that people get together. It's a pool of ignorance. No one knows anything, but we're going to organize a Bible study. Come on. You know, everybody's invited. Let's sit around the circle. Let's discuss these things. Saying, read. This I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. That's ultimately what you come to. Well, you know what? We better not try to get too precise in our doctrine because it causes division. Really, what we're here for is just let's be united. All of this was going on in Isaiah's day. And no one got it. That those very sacrifices that they were taking to the temple every day and the ceremonies that they were going through, they were really in a way of worship that they were still lost. Like people today. Some getting up that were probably disappointed today if they got up to see the sunrise because it was hidden. But they follow suit, get up, run. Everybody's talking about Christ's death. Everybody's talking about his resurrection. But sit down with them and ask them, what do these things mean? Really? With regard to the scriptures. And you're going to find the same ignorance. Wow, we can't get too detailed. Christ was pretty detailed. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. He died according to the scripture. We better find out what the scriptures have to say about him. Not only who he is, but why he came and what he accomplished and where he is now. Everything else, dear friends, is nothing but religiosity. And it's a form of a drug and a drink that has people in a deep slumber, entertaining them on the road to hell. Such is the case. But God. But God. And that's quite a woe when you think about it. Woe to Ariel. To Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. But he says, yet I will distress Ariel. You'll not hide behind a profession. You'll not hide behind any activity that you consider to be just and right before holy God. Unless it is the work of Christ, then you have the very wrath of God encamped against you. That's what verse 3 is about. I'll camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mountain. And I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit. That's talking about a seance. It's kind of weird when you read it. You know, imagine going and sitting in a dark room, and all of a sudden this voice comes out of nowhere, and you don't know where it is, and it's a voice of the dead. That's how they're being described. The very way that they worship in deadness is how they will die. In deadness. Out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Where then is your boasting? A whisper is something of somebody that's brought low. Right now there's cries, you know. It's easy to profess. But in the day of God's judgment, when light is brought to it, unless you have a righteousness, or I have a righteousness that is just as equal to as God's own. And that's only through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your pomp and circumstance will be brought to the dust as nothing. Well, there's a lot more here, but Lord willing, we'll pick up on that next time. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. Woe to Ariel. Ariel, the city where David dwelt. All right, with Mike.